Our Father, as we pray again to you this morning, asking to learn from your Son how to pray, help us to do more than gain knowledge, but also be moved by your Spirit to put that knowledge into practice. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So when the disciples first came to Jesus in verse 1, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." That is, "Lord, teach us how to pray." You know, what words should we use? What method, you know, should we adopt? What matters should we focus on, and so forth? And Jesus, he doesn't disappoint. We've spent the past several weeks listening to Jesus teach us how to pray, answering the how question for us. We've learned a lot about how to do this. At least I have. Hopefully you have too. But I want you to notice something this morning. Jesus is not satisfied to simply teach us how to pray. And for good reason. For many of us, the problem with our prayer life is not with the how question. Right? I mean, sure, we can always grow in our understanding of how to pray, no doubt. But if you're all like me, your biggest problem isn't knowing how to pray, it's actually doing it. It's the motivation, it's the desire that needs to grow, so that we actually do what we know how to do in any case. We've got a front-loading washer at our house. And several months ago, it started leaking, just like that tiny little drop began leaking from the washer out of the front during the wash cycle. And now, at first, I didn't know what the problem was. I mean, I knew what the problem was, leaking. I didn't know what the cause of the problem was. But after reading several message boards and watching a bunch of YouTube videos, I was able to not only identify the problem, what was causing it, but also how to fix it myself. So I quickly went on the internet and ordered the parts I needed to fix it. Those parts arrived several months ago and are right where I put them in my garage, right after they got here. Because I was up against a much bigger problem at that point. At first the problem was I didn't know how to fix it. Now the problem is I'm not motivated to do it. You see, we've got a stacking unit. And so the video looked fairly simple until I realized that these things are connected in the back and there's all these hoses and you've got that much room to work, right? And it's just a huge job. I don't have the motivation to do it. I could find anything else to do other than do that. The problem is not knowing how to do it. The problem is being motivated to actually do what you know how to do. And that's the situation in which many of us find ourselves when it comes to prayer. Our biggest barrier is not ignorance. We know how to pray. It's not opportunity either. I mean, we have the time to pray. I love how John Piper put it. One of the great uses of Twitter and the Facebook. He didn't use the article I did, but whatever. The great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I would just simply add YouTube to that for me. You know, I'm looking up how to fix a front load washer. Oh, the new Marvel movie. Okay, and then 30 minutes later, you're like, you know, where did my time go? It's not ignorance, it's not opportunity, it's motivation, right? That's really what it comes down to. Our biggest barrier to prayer is motivation. We simply don't desire God enough to go to Him in prayers. No more complicated than that. And Jesus knows that. Which is why, in his teaching on prayer, he doesn't just appeal to our heads, but to our hearts. And he does that by giving us two things in our passage this morning. He gives us a parable, and he gives us a promise, both of which are designed to give us incentives to pray. And so let's start then with the parable. Let's look at beginning in verse 5. So Jesus has just given the Lord's Prayer, and the very next thing he goes to is a parable to support this, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now that's the story, that's the parable that Jesus gives us to follow up his teaching in the Lord's Prayer. So you got a guy who comes to visit late at night from a long journey. And we don't know why he arrived so late. I mean, maybe he ran into bad weather. Maybe his camel broke down on the way. We don't really know. All we know is he's late in the night coming to this guy's house. And the guy's not prepared when his friend arrives. He doesn't have anything to give him to eat. Now, it's important to be hospitable. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And culturally, it was all the more reason to be sensitive to that and to open up your home and to provide food. It was a great offense if you didn't do that to a guest in the first century. And so he's got to find something to provide for this guy. He's already been on a long journey anyway. He's probably hungry. I need to be a good host. I want to be hospitable. I need some food. I'm out. And in the first century, they didn't have Taco Bell. They didn't have the fourth meal option. He couldn't just run down to Strasbourg and pick up some tacos. That's probably a good thing, actually. In any case, what does he do? He doesn't have food. Well, he goes over to his neighbor's house. He's friends with his neighbor. Okay, so they have a good relationship. Maybe they've got good fences. I don't know what it is. But they're good friends. They're neighbors. He goes over to the neighbor's house and he asks if he can borrow some food for his guest. But the neighbor's not too happy about that. Remember the hour of the day. It's midnight. Now this isn't the single college guy's house who stays up late at night anyway, who goes to bed about 3 a.m., right? The light's always on. This is the family guy who's got several young kids and who goes to bed early. Maybe he's got to get up at like the crack of dawn and get out to work. He's got several young kids and this guy, he knows that. He knows his neighbor's got young kids, but he goes knocking anyway. So when the neighbor hears the knock at the door at midnight, he's not eager to get up and help. Look at verse 7. He answers from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. Which is obvious, right? But that's meant to make, I mean to leave it shut, right? And my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And I can totally relate to that guy, right? We have a 4-month-old who has, up until recently, it's improving, has been really good at going to sleep right before bedtime, which means she's not ready to go to bed at bedtime, nor during bedtime, nor the hours after bedtime. And so you can imagine, everybody's asleep, and the way the houses worked was it was basically like a one big room. Everybody would sleep together. They would have mats. They would all be together in one big room. So, you know, you finally get that infant down. Right? And just as you're about to sleep, just as she's falling asleep, you hear the knock, right? Baby's up, right? The other kids are starting to stir. You know, if you get up and you turn the lights on and you start preparing some food to give to your neighbor, you're going to wake everybody up. Everybody's going to be cranky. I'm actually surprised that the neighbor didn't answer the door with a baseball bat, and he's much more patient than I am. I mean, I would shudder to think if God had recorded my reaction to this guy in Scripture. So we get that. Even though they're neighbors, even though they're friends, the text says, it's going to take more than friendship for this guy to wake up his entire family and to provide his guests something to eat. It's going to take what the ESV translates as impudence or impudence. I have a hard enough time saying basic words in English, let alone these really tough words. Has anybody used that word in their vocabulary in the past week? I've not. The King James isn't any better. It uses importunity. You know? Maybe that was on Jeopardy last week, but that's the only place I would have ever heard that word. The Greek word, which only occurs once in the Bible right here, which is why it's so difficult to figure out what it means, most likely means something like shamelessness. Or in this context, which is how the NIV translates it, boldness. I think that's what the word is getting at. The emphasis is not so much on the guy's persistence, so much as it is his audacity. That this guy has the nerve to come knocking at such an inconvenient time. At a guy's house who's got young kids. I mean, that's bold. Are any of you bold enough to do that to one of your neighbors? I hope Matt says no, because he's my neighbor. You know? To wake up everybody at midnight just to get some bread for your guest. Right? But that's exactly Jesus' point in the parable. See, Jesus is comparing this guy who comes knocking late at night with a disciple. And what Jesus is saying is, we should come to God with that kind of boldness in prayer. But at the same time, he's also contrasting this irritated neighbor with God the Father. And it's one of those lesser to greater arguments. If the grumpy neighbor is willing to answer such a bold request, how much more will God, who never gets irritated or inconvenienced when his children come to him in prayer? Now, I want you, just for a moment, let's just stop and let's just think about how profound that is for a moment. Most of us would not be so bold as to go knocking at our best friend's house at midnight. How much more reluctant would you be to go knocking at your boss's house at midnight? Or the county sheriff's house? Or the governor's house? You get the point? There's an inverse relationship between the importance of the homeowner and our boldness to go knock. See, the greater the person's importance and authority, the less bold we're going to be to go and approach them at all, let alone at midnight. Jesus does not want us to think of our relationship to God like that. And that's not because God lacks the importance or the authority. He is the most important person in the universe. There is no higher authority than Him. He's got absolute authority over you and me and every molecule in creation. All things seen and unseen are under His sovereign control. There is no greater sovereign, no greater majesty, no greater king. Hence, you've got the beginning of the words, for hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about the sovereign supremacy and glory and majesty of God. And yet, Jesus says, don't be reluctant to go to that God in prayer. Rather, go to Him with the highest degree of boldness and confidence. Isn't that astounding? Imagine the president, the most powerful man in the world, giving you his personal cell phone number and saying, now you call me anytime, day or night, with whatever you might need, no matter how big or small the request, I'm available to you 24/7, 365, whatever you need. That's why Hebrews 4 tells us to let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace. that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you notice that word throne? This is the throne. It's not just a throne. It's the throne of the King of Kings. And we are to approach that throne with boldness. Not a hint of hesitancy. Because it is a throne of grace. And from it we receive from God's inexhaustible storehouse of mercy. Now here's the question that we need to ask. How can we be so bold as to think that we could come to that sovereign with such boldness? What is the reason that we can have such confidence to come before such a majestic sovereign like God? Well, Jesus gives the reason in verses 9 to 13, and it begins with a promise. This was our scripture memory verse last month. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's a promise that Jesus gives us in prayer. And look what he does. He uses three different verbs to give us the promise. Ask, seek, knock. Now, he's not referring to three different things, three different activities. He's unpacking the one thing, prayer, from just three different angles. Ask is our requests for God to meet our needs. Seek is our pursuit of God through the means of grace and prayer. And knock, well, now you get why he says knock. That ties into the parable, doesn't it? The knocking at the door of the neighbor. We're knocking at the gates of heaven. And if we ask, we're going to be answered. If we seek, we are going to find. If we knock, God is going to open wide his door for his people. The one on the other side of that door is not like the neighbor in the parable. Look at verse 11. Here's the one on the other side of the door. Here's where the confidence is grounded. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And right there is the reason, the basis for our boldness in prayer. Why are you able to come to God with the highest degree of boldness and confidence, knowing he not only hears you, but answers you? Answer, because through faith in Christ, he is more than your sovereign. He is your father. Through faith in Christ, he is more than your sovereign. He is your father. And as such, he is both able and willing to receive his children and to answer their prayers. Even the best father on earth, it's but a faint glimmer of the strong, loving, merciful, all-satisfying Father that we have in God. And notice what else here. Notice what's missing from the reason for our boldness. Notice what is glaringly absent in verses 11 through 13. Anything you do to deserve it. Where do you see your deservedness anywhere in those verses? Where do you see your self-effort anywhere in the rationale for your boldness to go before God in prayer? It's not there. It's absent. Not only is it not there, watch this. Jesus appeals to our undeservedness to highlight the goodness of God. If you then who are evil, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and me. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, that's another argument from lesser to greater. If even evil people like you and me, yeah, he uses that word because we're still sinners. We may be his disciples, we may be redeemed, but check your heart. You know the depth of evil that's inside of you. You know your own sin. And he's saying, if even you and me know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will our perfectly good and righteous and gracious Father give good gifts to us, his children? Indeed, even the greatest gift, the gift of his Spirit. Friends, God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't. That's called grace. That's why we need the cross. All the good gifts that we receive from God, chiefly the gift of himself, is not what you deserve. It is what you don't deserve. It is what you get when you get Jesus through faith. And the wonder of it all is that he does this willingly, eagerly. He's not like the irritated neighbor in the parable who just gives it begrudgingly. Okay, now get it, get away, go. Not like that. Our Father delights to provide for his children out of sheer unmerited love. I love how Luther put it. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. So let me just ask you this morning, as we close this sermon, as we close these sermons on prayer, do you find that to be an encouragement in your life to pray? Does that have any effect on your heart to motivate you to spend more time with your Father in prayer this week? That's Jesus' goal and what he's teaching us here. Knowing how to pray is not enough. Jesus doesn't just teach us how to pray. He gives us incentives. He gives us motivation. He gives us encouragement to seek God more and more through prayer. He's not just our sovereign, he's our Father, and because he's both, we should pray. Calvin got this. I love the illustration he uses. To know God as the sovereign giver of all good things, and to know that he invites us to ask him for those good things, and still not to go to him and ask, it's like knowing right where to find a buried treasure and yet walking away. Not even bothering to dig. Simply knowing about prayer doesn't do you any good if you're not praying. So don't walk away from this series on prayer simply knowing more about it. Walk away with a renewed commitment to actually do what Jesus is teaching us to do here. Walk away with a fresh awareness of the treasures that God offers you through prayer, the greatest of which is God himself. Walk away with an eagerness, not just to go to God in prayer, but to go with boldness. And take hold of your Father's promise to you through Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let's pray. So Father, hear our prayer. We're asking for more of your Spirit to fill us afresh, to give us the heartfelt desires to pursue you more this week in prayer, to hunger for more of Jesus in our lives, and to pray on not only on our behalf, but on behalf of others around us, for the great glory and majesty and praise of your name. Help us to pray. You've taught us so much. You've given us so much knowledge. And we just ask for more heartfelt desire to put it into action. So by your grace and for your glory, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who not only taught us how to pray, but prays on our behalf, teach us and move us to pray. Amen.